Well, good morning, everyone. It's Jonathan Landell with Communion Fellowship Church. It is a pleasure to be with you in spirit today, if not in person. It's April 5th, 2020, the fourth week now of our interrupted schedule and routine due to the Wuhan coronavirus. It is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, of course, being that holiday when we remember the coming of Christ into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. You'll recall they spread their palm branches and cloaks and garments in front of him. Christ, of course, riding on a donkey, symbolizing his peaceful reign as a king of peace, rather than riding on what would have been typical for kings at the time, which would have been to ride in on a stallion, a war horse. Christ comes riding on a peaceful and lowly donkey, symbolizing his own humility. And as our church is humbled institutionally, in a sense, by not being able to worship together, to meet together, to have public called worship services as we're used to, while we go through some kind of humbling there, that humbling can also be really good for us. It's good to remember that our church is not an institution. First and foremost, it is a family. It is the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul encourages us in Galatians there to do good and to be known for doing good, first and foremost to the household of faith, meaning the church. So during this difficult time when people are searching for resources, we have medical people looking for masks, we have all kinds of people looking and scrambling to find out how they're going to teach their children at home or how they're going to meet the demands of the moment. We should be bearing in mind that it is the work of the church, first and foremost, to build itself up in love, as we've been learning in Ephesians, that Christ's body is the church, and that it builds itself up in love functionally as it ministers to itself, as we minister to each other. We can minister to each other in ways that transcend just a conversation on a Sunday morning. And so by having our Sunday mornings taken away from us, hopefully we've taken opportunity, and I'd encourage you to take opportunity to find ways to bless people in our little church that might be just as unusual as our circumstances are. Last week, we encouraged you to reach out to at least one person during the week with a scripture verse, tell them why you're thankful for them, and to share that verse. It's just so meaningful to get a scripture from someone who has you in mind. Being apart from each other can sharpen that even more. I have people that I haven't seen now for a month in our little church family, and it's such a pleasure to hear from you all. I think of the first chapter of Romans in verse 8, where Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." So Paul's example here to us is that we should be thankful not so much just to be part of a church family, but that we're a family of faith. He says, "I'm thankful for your faith." He says a similar thing in 1 Timothy, where he's thankful for the faith of the one he's writing to. So as we encourage each other in the faith, encourage each other to persevere in the life that God has called each one of us to. We all have very different lives. They look different, and our schedules have been impacted differently. But we must all be walking by faith and living by faith. So if you haven't done so far, please take the time to reach out to someone this week and send them that scripture verse, send them that psalm, and tell them how you're thankful for their faith. For our time of music this morning, I was able to sit down with Micah and Rachel Mell, who just came out of quarantine on Wednesday after 2 weeks of being squirreled away after coming back from New York, and we talked about the two passages in the New Testament that have really puzzled me in the last few years about how the church should do music. There's really not very much said about music in the New Testament, but the two passages that we talked about, one in Colossians chapter 3 and the other we just covered recently before the virus in Ephesians chapter 5, have to do with Christians being willing to sing directly to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So here is some of that conversation and the singing.
Tonight, what he's done. Yeah, Rachel's nodding her head.
Yep. You want to sing that high?
Well, we should do another one.
Oh, wait, we recorded it, but it's...
You got to talk into the mic.
Sorry, we recorded it, but it needs work, but it was
maybe.
Yeah,
maybe after.
Maybe.
So they've been willing to sing with me, and we're gonna try to do this. We're gonna share some songs with each other and hope that it blesses you guys. So somebody wanted to do "I Love You, Lord" by did Petra? Is that a Petra song? I can't remember who did that originally.
I know one of the more well-known groups that did it was Maranatha Music.
You're too young to remember Petra anyway. You have no idea who I'm talking about.
I'm like, okay.
Rachel's thinking. She's thinking really hard.
There are a lot of people who were.
Rachel, be honest. Do you know who Petra is?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. Late 80s, early 90s. So what are we going to sing tonight?
Be Still My Soul is one of the ones that I wanted. We do have a piano.
You have a piano?
We do have a piano.
That's a pretty bad piano.
It's not that bad.
I have my keyboard set up upstairs. There's something about just singing without piano.
There is. There is.
Yeah, well, I'm not that person.
So she doesn't want us to sing without piano?
No, I like you guys sing without piano. I don't like singing without accompaniment.
The nice thing about not having accompaniment is that you can do it as fast or as slow as you want.
That's true.
And then you can kind of stretch it around depending on the words. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is dark and in the veil of tears, then thou shalt know better his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, the winds and waves shall know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Hey.
Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Very much.
That was easier than I thought it was going to be. I was driving out here like, well, this is going to be different. Of course, it's easier with friends, you know.
Yeah, for sure.
It's better.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I was telling Micah that the theme for me for this whole quarantine time has been that passage in Ephesians I've been thinking about for so long now, where it says we should first of all be making melody in our heart, which is really interesting, you know, that the music should be coming from inside of you as you're meditating on God's word, and then come out of you. And it makes me think of when Jesus promises the woman at the well, the woman's like, every day I come here to draw water. And Jesus is like, I can give you water that comes out of you. You'll be overflowing for other people, right? That's the whole point of overflowing. It's not like, hey, look, too much water. It's like, it's for you and for other people, which she immediately does. She runs and tells everybody, look, here, I found a guy who's told me everything I ever did. So, you know, when Paul says that we should be making music in our heart and sharing it with each other by speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's got to mean that it's not really for our benefit primarily. Like, it's for our benefit, and we find blessing in singing and in music. But it's like when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I really like congregational singing. I was telling Micah, I really like congregational singing, but it does seem to fall a little bit short of that, because I can't really hear you, Rachel, when we're singing, and you can't hear me. We all just kind of hear stuff. We hear the piano, and then we hear the sound of the, and it's encouraging, and it's wonderful or whatever, but it's not quite the same as like, hey, I've got something for you.
Right.
But to do it in person is even cooler.
Do you want to sing that?
Sure.
You should.
Is somebody going to do Psalm 100 for me?
Yes.
Nice.
Mm-hmm. You can sing with me if you want.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, serve him with joy, his praises tell. Come now before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. He formed us all without our aid. We the flock he surely feeds, the sheep who by his hand were made. Oh, enter then his gates with joy, within his courts his praise proclaim. Let thankful songs your tongue employ. Oh, bless and magnify his name. Because the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his faithfulness at all times stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Thank you, guys.
Welcome.
I really appreciate that. I really do. I hope I was thinking, if I ever get really sick, I hope you come do that in the hospital.
Who?
I would really like that. So if I'm there with a tube and like, talk, like that's what I'm trying to say.
Okay, we'll be there.
You know what's different about this too is I like lots of stuff going on in my music typically. Like when I'm playing piano, you know, I try to like add stuff. And, but there's something about this just being personal that I'm suddenly really okay with it being super simple. Like all that stuff just kind of goes away. Because it's you guys. And I know like you're willing to do this because you love me and vice versa. And there's just something special about that. It's more about the, you know, the relationship than it is about, you know, having the music be really cool.
Yeah.
I Are we going to sing it for him, Rachel?
Sure.
You can help me?
Yeah. You got lyrics? I have to go share lyrics.
Micah, do you have a memory of this song? Like, when did you, where did you learn this?
Okay,
so. Where did you, what do you associate it with? He can't, he needs a mic. Ta-da. Sorry.
So back when my family lived in Vermont, I was about 5. And I can remember every day, Mom used to have this, the CD player that attaches to the bottom of the cabinet. Mm-hmm. It's the clock CD player.
I still have one of those.
And she would have the Maranatha Singers in all the time, and this song played on one of their CDs, and I would hear it every day. Mm-hmm. I just loved it.
Nice. Well, let's sing it for them.
Cool. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
That's for you, Micah.
Thank you.
Really good one.
Do you feel like you're 5 again?
Yes.
It's really good to see you guys.
You too. Glad you came.
It was a good excuse to see you anyway. Thank you, guys.
Thank you very much.
Well, with that, thank you for sitting through our experiment with us. I'd like to find some other people to sing with this week, so we can sing to each other. If you're willing to do that, please reach out and send me a text or an email, and we'll put that together for the whole church's benefit next week. And with that, we are going to turn to the Word of God. Charles is going to bring us our message for today.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of you who are with me at Communion Fellowship Church, and for anyone else who may be listening, again, I come to you via a recording from my house, and as we enter into the fourth week of our separation, I now bring you the Word of God out of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10, and again, I ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. Hear now the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we are again in this situation that unfortunately we are becoming more accustomed to, we still have distractions. We still have a newness in this format of hearing your word. And we ask that you would help us to hear it and that you would give me the opportunity to preach it faithfully and clearly, and that what you would have us to hear of your word would be understood by our minds and our hearts, that we would be transformed in ways that your work would be being done in us, that your grace would be proclaimed in us, and that we would be equipped in proclaiming it, even now as we gather in our living rooms or in our car or wherever we are, to hear your word preached. May your name be proclaimed. May your name be glorified. And may your work be done for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here that our condition starts with death. The irony of this passage is that normally we tend to think that everything begins for us at life. But the posture of this passage and my message is that we really need to begin with death. We need to understand our condition before God and man so that we can have an accurate expectation. See, we can have an accurate expectation when we can understand that in sin we are dead. And not just dead, but apart from Christ, everything that we do, everything that motivates us, everything we hope for is ultimately consumed in and by wrath and death. From this perspective, we do not see our lives in terms that of what we are losing or about to lose, and we're not seeing our life in the shadow or the cloud of the possibility of impending death. We see life in the light of our unavoidable reality and condition that we are already dead. We are those who are in need of life. We are in need of a Savior. See, that way we can hear more clearly the words in this passage, but God. What amazing grace comes from those words. We need these words daily. See, Paul knows that the Christians in Ephesus, they need a reminder. They need the reminder of the condition of mankind, but then we need the reminder of the condition of those in Christ. We need a smelling salts to wake us up. There are so many things lulling us to sleep, so many things making us believe that the life of this world is sustainable, or the life of this world is worth grasping onto. And unless we see that the things of the world are actually death, we will not see that there is life in Christ. Why long for the things of Christ if the things of this world are truly living? If we believe there is a life apart from Christ, it is guaranteed that we will strive to keep that life, or what we think is really life. We will mourn with greatness each eroding piece that falls, and we will live in the fear of every suggestion of death. Because in our mind, and maybe our hearts also, there is nothing else for us to hold on to and hope in. But for the one who is in Christ, We have the smelling salts of reality, that everything is dying around us, and that everything that is dying around us is bringing us closer to life in Christ, because He is reigning and proclaiming in the here and now. He is bringing the kingdom to bear, and everything not of the kingdom needs to pass away and will pass away. Each time when the things of death die, His name is proclaimed and established even further. His workmanship and goodness is presented before us, because we are living lights of that grace. And we get to walk into His work, the work that He is doing, into His goodness, and it becomes our own. Just as His life becomes our life. In today's sermon, I want to remind you of three things. Like Paul is reminding those in Ephesus, I think we need a reminder. I think we need a reminder as I think about the responses that I'm hearing from people in every direction and on social media and in personal conversations. And as I even contemplate my own heart of what is important to me, I need the reminder of these three things. Number one, we simply need the reminder of death. Not just bodies dying here and there, or even the possibility of our coming death, but the actual condition of death, the reality of death, the condition of death, what everything that is about death that is around us, what that means, and the fact that the things that even seem like life, that many of those things are death. We need the reminder of the reality of death, of things that are physical and things that are spiritual. We also need the reminder of grace given. In fact, as you hear the word grace today, I want you to think of this combination word of grace and life, and even merging in a third word all into one of life given, grace given, that all of that's compiled in this when we think about by grace we were saved, that it is a gift. And it is a gift of life, and it's merged together. But then, thirdly, I want to remind you of grace proclaimed. It's important for us not to just think about, oh, we have Christ in us. We've been saved. We've been given this. But He is proclaiming something in that giving us of life, in that grace given. It's also grace proclaimed. It's a life proclaimed, and what that means for us as we not only experience and understand and enjoy the benefit of having His life, but that as we now see His life manifested in us, and as we contemplate what is our walk and our path now, we can understand that He is proclaiming His grace in us. That if we are now living in Him, He is proclaiming Himself in us. Before we go a little further, just to help get us on the right track, I want to ask you this question. And again, I won't be able to hear your answers. And today, since I'm coming from my office, you've heard sermons from my living room and the dining room, and now in my office, I have no one in front of me this time. And so I'm going to ask this question, and I've come up with finding some answers of the masses and see if some of those answers are aligned with yours. But the question for you this morning is, what are the three most important things to you? I may have asked that question to you multiple times before, but again, to think about that question once again, what are the three most important things to you conceptually, or, you know, not specifically, like, you know, my Superman blanket or my tennis shoes. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for the general things. What are the general things that are most important to you? Now, what I've done is I've actually gone and I found three different surveys, and the three separate surveys, I've looked for the top three answers. And in one survey, I found that number one was relationships, and then two was health, personal health, and three was the health for others. In another survey, the number one thing was health, and number two was relationships, but in number three was security. And then in a third one, it was faith, health, and family. So you can see in those three, and probably if you were saying your answers out loud in your room or in your own mind, that at least in these surveys, there were two consistent things: relationships and health. And then you add on security and faith. And then in security, I think they had in parentheses, shelter and food and job and career. That's what they were thinking of in the answer of security. And then we go to this passage and we see these words. And if you remember in the sermon when I preached on this passage before, I was using the Dickens line, "And you were dead to begin with." And what Paul is telling us that as we think about, you know, what is most important to us, it's very important for us to really start from death, because we have a tendency to start from the life as we perceived it, or the life as we experienced, or the life that we, as we enjoy it on this earth, instead of just looking at the broad and powerful reality that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." As we think about the coronavirus spreading, and they're saying that eventually we will likely all get it in some ways, here is this stark reality and very clear reality of his word that we are all sinners, that this sin has spread to us all. There is not a distinction of maybe a few people have it here, or some people have missed it, or some people are asymptomatic. It's saying that death through sin has spread to all of us because we all have sinned. There's a sobering effect right now in our current condition with the way things are as we're in this shutdown, because one, we don't know when we are going to see each other again. And maybe in some respects, some people are thinking, what is our relationships going to be like in a few months with this kind of separation? What's it going to be like when we come back together? Or what's going on with some people right now that we're not able to be with? What's going to change? But when are we going to be able to see each other again? When are we going to be able to have our life in regular relationships as we had before? Or will we ever? We don't know if we're going to be healthy from one day to the next. If we cough a little bit, or if we feel a little warm, if I go up the stairs and I'm a little bit of hard of breathing, all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, what could this be? We don't even know if we'll be alive in a few weeks, as we see that in the course of some duration of 7 to 14 days, some people are simply dying from this virus. And we don't know if the economy, this security, our provisions, or maybe even just our past enjoyments from pastimes, if they will ever return or be able to be maintained for the things that we are currently enjoying. In some sense, we see that there is a good chance that we are, in a variety of different ways of saying it, We are dead. Things are that used to be are dead. Most people are saying it will never be the same. Life as we know it has gone, and something else is going to happen. Something else, it's going to be a different kind of life on the other end of this crisis. Maybe, maybe not. Seems so. But like that situation or this situation that we're in, this passage annihilates what we think is life. It's all-encompassing, more so than what's going on in our life right now, that this passage is very clear that how we once walked in the following of the things of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, this things that were about our work, that we were working for the sons of disobedience and the passions of our flesh and the desires of the body and the mind, they were all of the children of wrath, the children of death. Those things are dead. Those things are passing. Those things are fleeting. And so as we think about the things that are removed from us of what was past, things that we cherished, the things that are no longer going to be there, or the things that we're absent from right now, a good check of knowing just how tightly we were grasping onto these things is to ask ourselves, how hard has this death hit you? Does it weigh upon you to think of the absence of those things? Is it as if there's nothing there on the other side? See, for those who are in Christ, there is a grace in knowing that you are dead, that the things of the world are dead, and the things that you held on to that were of the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath. When we know that those things are dead and reminded that those things are dead, for those who are in Christ, it is a grace, it is a hope, because there is something beyond death. There's something over death. There's something better than death. I may have told you all that in about 3 weeks ago. I was on a work trip and Jennifer texted me and she said, Joe has a fever. And this is just right when we started hearing about the virus and stores started shutting down, and the reality was beginning to hit that something was about to change. And so there was this anticipation and anxiety even, and maybe even a little overreaction. As soon as we heard or saw that Joe had a fever, we thought, okay, surely he has it. And then when we consider the fact that anything that we get in our home and the size of our family and in our proximity to each other, in time, everyone is going to get this. There was this kind of initial, oh no. But then there was this kind of relief. There was a bit of a rest in thinking, oh well, I guess we're all are going to get this thing now. We can check that off our list of worries. And now all we need to do is just do the things we're supposed to do. We don't have to fear getting sick anymore. There was a grace. There was a grace in knowing that we are doomed in this. But we had a grace because we knew that we are safe. One hand, we know that the children are not the ones that are really suffering from this. And we also knew that we wouldn't have to try so hard to stay away from it. That all we had to do is now was just to try to stay away from others so they wouldn't get it. And we can just go about at least knowing what the next step for us was to be. It's easier to live in grace when all other things are dead. But grace and life, when real grace and life is finally clearly in front of us, we can have a true hope. We can let go of the things that are dead. because we are alive. See, later in that passage in Romans, we are reminded that for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. It says that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we have been saved in Him. His death for us is now our death placed on Him. When we think about this time of the year and we think about the cross, here pretty soon you'll be reading with another family or household or individual, you'll be reading Psalm 31. Jesus' last words are from that psalm. He quoted it before He breathed His last, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." See what He did there? He sings David's song. And He makes it His own. And then now we sing that psalm because Christ has made it our own. We get to enter into that reminder that we are like David in his iniquity, but we are given hope because Jesus sang that song on the cross as He was taking on not just David's iniquity, but He was taking on ours as He died for us. We see there in Psalm 31, further on, it says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also." This psalm is a really good psalm for us to read right now. "For my life is spent with sorrow and many years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquities, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me." It may be a much lighter case for us to think about as we're going through grocery stores that we have to try to stay away from other people when we're walking past them because we're afraid of what they may give us or what we may give to them if we have it. But what we need to remember here in this passage, it says that because of my iniquity. What's going on right now with this virus? And all the grief and the sorrow and distress that comes from it, it's because of sin. It's because of the condition of sin. We need to clearly be reminded that this is because of sin. This is death that we're experiencing, the death that creeps in and is all-encompassing, not just to human life, but to things that humans enjoy in life that are fleeting. Because of sin. God is using this virus to take away idols and distractions. That's what He does in this. He's not just taking them away from us. He's giving us a grace and reminding that they're fleeting, that they can be taken in a moment. It's only been a few weeks. Just a little over a month when we were living normally, and now we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to the things that we cherish. We don't know what's going to happen to our investments. We don't know what's going to happen to our relationships and our friends. We don't know what's going to happen to our health. In life, we've learned that though with the exception of younger children, there is no discrimination. This death can touch us all. But we see here as He sings this psalm for us on our behalf. See, it's because of sin that we have this death. But then He takes this song for Himself and He puts it on Himself because He came in flesh. He came in person. He didn't just yell down to us from above that we needed to get it together and get ourselves up to Him. Can you imagine if we treated foreign missions that way by just doing virtual mission work? We would send emails to other countries inviting them to connect with us via Zoom. for us to come to him, he had to come to us. He would have to come and touch us because we are dead. When we read about him coming, we read about him coming and touching people. And catch this, read all of the times when he healed people. He touched a lot of people with fevers. He touched people who were acquainted with quarantine because of leprosy. He touched people with disease. Do you think that in this time when we're thinking how this disease is becoming all-encompassing and spreading throughout the world and rapidly, that we cannot be reminded that we have a hope in him? Because that's exactly what he does. He comes and he touches us. And when he touches us, he has to be touched by our disease, our sin, our death. And he has to die. And he did. But where we are, we're children of wrath because of our being children of sin and death. He comes and brings life by taking that on for himself. See, we see in the triumphal entry, when you'll read that passage later today together also, that he came on a donkey as a representation of he came in peace, so that we can cease being children of wrath and that we can become children of peace. He came as a king so that we could know that as he lives and reigns over death, we get to live and reign with him over death. That's why we sing with them, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, that word, if you remember, is a merged word of the save, rejoice. It means save, like it's proclaiming or calling out or pleading, save us. But it's also praising him for saving us at the same time. It's a gospel word. It's repentance and faith in one. It's please save us and thank you for saving us all at once. Like the word grace is showing us that we need something. We are lacking in life. And so grace gives us life. And so his death, his life becomes our death and our life. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we see that we who were dead in trespasses are now made alive by grace. We've been raised up and seated with him, not just on a donkey, but on his seat, on his throne. So that when we see death before us, when we see the loss of the things of this world that are fleeting, we can see from his perspective when we're seated with him that he is reigning over this and he is letting these things erode and diminish so that his glory may shine. He is showing us his grace in us now in this age, as it says in this passage. The age to come is the age now and the age to come. We're in that age. He's showing it to all. Everyone is having to stop and listen to the very first verse of this passage. You're dead. And then the things that we used to be doing, this work of the world, he's now telling those who are in him, you have a new work, his workmanship. We see this in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. This workmanship of his work is now our work. And it's important for us to remember that it's not our work, it's his work. So when we are doing his work, when we are about doing any kind of proclamation of grace to other people and helping people who are suffering, we need to remember that his name must be proclaimed. Many times Christians will find pride in twist this call of the gospel, but as they go out in these mercy ministries, it becomes more about them than it becomes Christ. And we can see that because many times we will spend most of our time focusing on doing these things with the absence of any kind of proclaiming of His glory. And not even knowing how to articulate the reality of the difficulty and death that people are experiencing. Some ministers will even say that this has nothing to do with God. Like it's almost outside of His power, that He doesn't even reign over it. It's almost drawing more attention to yourself. I think it's interesting that in New York City right now, the Samaritan's Purse people have put up these tent hospitals. And the people there are unnerved, even the mayor is unnerved, that they have this group of Christians in the middle of their city who have come to pour out mercy and help to people who are suffering. And what they're unnerved about is because there is a very clear distinction that these people will point to the law of Jesus Christ. They're not going to just come into a place and just provide medical assistance. They know that these kind of people have an agenda of letting you know about something that is of truly life. That as they try to help heal temporal life, they want to help heal eternal lives and to bring about the salvation of their eternal soul. Why feed them this temporal help and not feed them sustaining life? You may remember a story I may have told before of when my mom, growing up really poor in Korea, they didn't have meat. They had rice, and so they would put a paper fish in front of them, and as they ate the rice, they would pretend that they were eating fish. Now, the rice they had would sustain them, but they would think that they were looking at something else, or they would not really ever have the real meat. See, if we do not point people to the workmanship of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we feed them styrofoam of temporal life, they're not going to be sustained eternally. We have to give them something that's real. Jesus Christ is real life. Christians, we can't continue to act like the world. We need to be a display of His righteousness in His work. If we go around moaning and groaning about the loss of all these things that are being taken away from this world right now, are we able to proclaim to other people a hope? When we are mourning the death of death, when we are not celebrating the life of true life, we're giving people paper fishes, if we're even giving people anything at all. When Jesus came, He told Thomas to touch and see something that was real. That a real death occurred to these things for those who were His. And He stood there as a real life risen. He stood before them, "Peace be with you. You who were once children of wrath are now children of peace." Now touch, see. And then He said to those, do not believe, but believe. But then He said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen." Brothers and sisters, I pray that even though we are not able to see each other, that you would be those blessed people, that even though we do not get the benefit of seeing what we are called to do in the fullness of the body of Christ, even now as this passage would take us straight to the table, I pray that your faith would be strengthened, even in the absence of being able to eat. May the words of Christ, which surpass any separation that we have, may those words sustain you in this age and in the age to come, knowing that the age now and the age to come is already victoriously in his reign as a living God on the throne. Eat these words, and peace be with you.